the young men that I travel with that ministry is 90% work and 10% inspiration. You got to get in there and just do the hard work over and over and over again. And that was demonstrated this weekend in so many ways. Well, I could go on and on, but that's not the purpose for me being here. But do remember the offer, ladies, for the stories. That would be, I know that would warm your heart. And I'm very good at exaggerating. So if you want the real juiced up version, I'll just take something and just, we'll have a good time. A lot of fiction, but we'll have a good time. All right, if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. John's purpose for writing his book, this wonderful gospel, is to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Matthew the king. Mark presents him as the servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. John's purpose, writing later than the other three Gospels, was to take on the challenge that was impacting the early believers that Jesus Christ was not deity. And that was starting to seep into circles, and that heresy was going to be very destructive, and it is destructive today. There are many groups today in our world that gather in the name of religion, that gather in the name of Christianity, that would gather around the concept that Jesus Christ was just a man. For how can it be possible for one to be very God and very man? Well, John takes that on head on and provides a very unique picture and provides very unique insights into his experience with Jesus of Nazareth to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. The only one who, because of being the Son of God, the only one qualified to die for the sin of the world, to be buried, to be resurrected, and the only one qualified to be able to forgive our sin. And in a number of ways, he delves into the various aspects of Christ's ministry and draws from that factors that could only be true of God himself. And I want us to just look at one of those tonight, and we're going to go to John 6, but I want to start in John 2, because we get a reference to this in John 2 towards the end of the chapter, the idea that I would like to explore tonight for you and with you. Towards the end of John chapter 2, down around verse 23, we read these words. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He did not commit himself unto those who believed because they saw miracles. And that's a very interesting statement there. If you ponder that at all, John says they believed in his name. John says that they believed when they saw the miracles, the signs. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. And here is the reason. Because he knew all men, and needed not that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The most expertise psychologist in our world today cannot make that claim. The most educated people cannot make that claim that they know what is going on in my heart right now. that they know what my motivations are, that they know whether I'm sincere in my belief or whether I'm shallow in my belief. You see, only God can know that. And that's what John is alluding to here as he goes further into the gospel. He brings out other things that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was and is the Son of God. But here he says that he knew what was in man and needed no one to instruct him. He needed no education. He didn't need to take behavioral modification seminars. He didn't need to get 4 or 5 degrees in psychology, studying the motivations of man so that he'd be confident in his assessment of what man is truly like in general, or what individual men are like specifically. And so we're going to start there, and we're going to go over to John chapter 6. Because we're going to pick up this pairing of disciples and Jesus knowing, and this fascinating miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, as a boy, there were always stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament which were my favorites. Of course, Samson was my favorite because I was a scrawny kid and I lived in a tough neighborhood. I can honestly, I mean, I'm not ashamed to tell you that as a child I prayed before I'd go to sleep at night that God would make me strong like Samson so I could beat up the bullies that were picking on me. Now my dad was a preacher, and the theology and all the Christian character development wasn't quite in place in my life then. I hadn't learned the principle of turning the other cheek. I found out in our neighborhood that if you turned the other cheek, you just got hit on that side too. So that didn't really seem to do a lot of good. And so I would turn to Samson or David and Goliath or Daniel in the lion's den. And then in the New Testament, one of my favorites was the feeding of the 5,000, just because of the majesty of it all, the fantastic nature of it all. How could this ever happen? Well, in John chapter 6, we'll read down through the parable. You follow along, and I'll make some comments as we go. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him. Now, notice why. Because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Sounds like a similar crowd with a similar motivation. Hey, Jesus is here. Wonder what he's going to do today. Let's go. Come on, get the kids. Let's go. I heard that over there in that other village, wow, people were healed. Let's go and see what is going to happen. And so they followed and they gathered because they saw the miracles which he did on them which were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, John uses the word mountain. I've been in this area of the Sea of Galilee. And it's more like in that area there are hills that are quite high, but they're gently sloping. A mountain sort of has the idea of not being able to easily get to the top of it. But in this part of the Sea of Galilee, right up where the Golan Heights are and some of those other places, yes, it's elevation, but it's a gentle elevation where people can easily sit down, and the grass grows on the side of these slopes in the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And so that's where Jesus went up into. And there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, again, it's that time. A feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now notice this. This he said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. In chapter 2, John says that Jesus knew and knows what is within man. He knows our heart. He knows the things that are concerning us if we apply it to everyday life. And here, as this situation develops, as this crowd gathers, the Lord Jesus, who wants to deal with the needs of those who come to him, knows what he's going to do. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Just to realize, and it's not just that John brings out this aspect of God and the Lord Jesus, but we see it throughout Scripture. We follow a God who's never perplexed. He knows what he's going to do in the big situations, and he knows what he's going to do in my situation. You see, Philip didn't have a clue. I often don't have a clue. Man, how are we ever going to deal with this? Whoa, that's a big one. Look out, duck, that one's coming at me. Don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. Don't know how we're going to deal with this area that needs counseling. Jesus already knows. But Philip had something to learn. And so he puts the pointed question to Philip. Turns around, picks him out of the crowd. The disciples had probably seen the Lord's gaze looking down over this gentle slope as people were coming up from the edge of the sea, maybe the Sea of Galilee. Maybe some of them had come in boats. They'd certainly come in big crowds, and they're starting to make their way up because someone had said, up there on the side of the hill is Jesus and his disciples. And so the disciples turn around, and Philip happens to be the one that the Lord singles out of the group, and he says, Philip, how are we going to deal with this? Do you notice he said, how are we going to deal with this? He didn't set himself outside of it. He didn't say to Philip, now, Philip, hey, Philip, you're one of my guys. How are you going to deal with this one, Philip? No, he put Philip's name on it, but he included himself. He said, Philip, how are we going to deal with this situation? He already knew what he was going to do. Well, Philip stumbles around and comes up with an answer. And Philip's answer is, Lord, if we only had the money. But Philip admits it would take an awful pile of money to buy enough bread for this crowd that's coming. But his thinking is, we need the physical resources. Lord, if we had enough physical resources, if we had enough wherewithal and resources, maybe we could get the job done. It would still be tough. But I think if only there were enough resources available, enough money, enough things, we might be able to do it. Meanwhile, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, have you ever noticed that Andrew is always one that's bringing people to Christ? Doesn't say a lot. But he was the one when they were called that went and found his brother Simon Peter. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit puts this in here. It's not really necessary for our understanding of the flow of the miracle, but the Lord inserts that just to remind us, oh yeah, remember, Andrew's the one that brought Simon Peter, his brother, to Christ. And Peter went on. Peter was the boisterous one, the outspoken one, as we all know, and we've studied his character and seen his behavior, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Peter was one that wasn't afraid to step up and do something, even if it was impulsive. Andrew was the one that would work the crowd and look around and see, maybe I'll get this guy to come, bring him to the Lord, always introducing people to the Lord. Well, he looks around the crowd. I don't know how many times he got shot down, but he ended up only finding a boy. That didn't seem to bother Andrew. Andrew finds this boy and he says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Andrew brings him to the Lord, finds him in the crowd somewhere. I don't know whether his mother was with him or not. Doesn't say, but he brings him to the Lord and gives his report and then puts that question on the end of it. Lord, just in case you think I've lost my mind here, I realize that this is not an awful lot to feed this crowd, but this is all I could find in this crowd today. Now listen, friends, I've often thought about this. Do you think that lad was the only one that had food? I don't know for sure, but human nature tells me out of a crowd of 5,000. I mean, I'll tell you something. If my mother had been there, there would have been food. She carried everything in her purse. I was always amazed at what my mom could pull out of her purse in emergency. You need some gum? Here. You need a pair of scissors? Here. You need to repair that tear on that cloth? Here. You need a jackhammer? Here. I mean, she had it all. And, human behavior hasn't changed all that much. And I have to think, now, ladies, please be gracious with me here. I have to think there were some ladies there carrying oversized bags. I meet them sometimes in the malls, and I feel like I'm being knocked over by a linebacker or something. I'm sure there's all kinds of supplies in this crowd. But it was only a lad that Andrew was able to find. That tells me it was only a lad that was willing. He comes to the Lord, and when Andrew brings him to the Lord, Jesus was satisfied. He says, okay, make the men sit down. Maybe he didn't want to be rushed when the food came out, you know. Should have seen the men lining up for food at the retreat. In fact, Dan was threatened several times because he'd call the tables in order. And if your table wasn't called, he really got worked over. So the Lord says here, make the men sit down. Didn't say anything about the ladies or children. Just make the men sit down when the food comes out. Now there was grass in the place. And so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. The loaves of the lad, the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes, he took those loaves. I think there are 2 miracles here. There's certainly the big miracle, which we all know about, but there's another miracle. The lad gave up his lunch. And if his mother was like most mothers, at least my mother, when she made a lunch and sent me to school, in fact, she even did this when I went off to university. She'd pack me a lunch, and that lunch was for me. And I would get instructions. Now, Gary, you make sure you eat all your lunch. And she'd always put things in there, which, you know, carrot sticks. And so she always emphasized the word all. You make sure you eat all your lunch. Don't lose it. And don't trade it. I think the lad's mom probably said that. People worked hard for their food in those days. There wasn't a lot of resources. That wasn't a rich area of the country. This was an ordinary crowd, and I think the lad, maybe he was by himself, but I think when Mom made that little lunch for him, she gave him instructions. Moms are good at that. Instructions. Used to send me to camp and tell me to brush my teeth. What a useless instruction that was for camp. I was having too much fun. I remember one time I went to camp. I was down here in the Maritimes when we lived in the Maritimes, and my mom very dutifully and with great concern and great conviction before I left, she took me into the room and She had packed my suitcase, and she opened it up, and she went through all the things. Now, here's where your toothpaste is, and here's where the soap is, and here's where your socks are. And she went through all the important items of clothing, and here's where your swimming suit is. Don't lose anything, but there's enough socks and enough this for you to change your clothes every day, and there's an extra set in there if you happen to get wet or get dirty. Now, you make sure. Yes, Mom? She thought I was the ideal son. Because I can remember that first time coming back from camp and I brought my suitcase in. Mom's always asked, the first question Mom always asks is, how was the food? I always want to know if you got enough to eat. And then she wants to ask if you've got had fun. And then she wants to ask about your laundry. And so my mom took my suitcase, opened up my suitcase, and was very surprised to find out that everything was clean and neatly folded right where she had put it a week before. Well, I've improved now. My wife lets me go out by myself and go for a weekend and take my clothes, and she doesn't ask me those questions when I get home. But this lad, there's a miracle here. The lad gave up his lunch. And Andrew finds him, and he brings him to the Lord. And this lad goes with a stranger. There's no indication that he had met Andrew before. And works through a crowd of 5,000 men, maybe 12,000 people sitting there. And they're stepping around these people and over these people and over this blanket and around this bag and up through, and they come to the Lord, and the lad is introduced to the Lord, and the Lord looks at the lad. He's standing there with his lunch. The Lord had all that he needed. He had a willing lad who had just a little bit of food and a mighty God. And so his question, when shall we buy bread that all these may eat? He's ready to provide the answer. And so he says, make the men sit down. Now there was in that place grass. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Then it says Jesus took the loaves. Well, if he took the loaves, the lad had to give them to him. He surrendered his lunch. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had been eaten. Now, this is fascinating. It's exciting, and just use your imagination for a moment. Here's the Lord standing on this hillside, surrounded by hungry people. And a little lad is brought to him and brings his lunch, and the Lord gives instructions, and then he prays. After he takes what the lad gave him, the little bit. But did you notice? He took it all. The lad didn't negotiate and say, well, okay, I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. How about if I give you 2 and 1? No, he gave all that he had to the Lord. As a simple child in complete trust. And then the Lord took what the lad gave him. And it was held in the hands that was there when the universe was created. And he prayed. I got a question for you. What do you think the lad did when the Lord was praying? Well, if he's like a lot of kids, if he's like me, if he's like my granddaughter in Chicago, little three-and-a-half-year-old. We're trying to teach her etiquette in a number of things, and one of those being prayer. After we finish praying for our food, she'll say something like this. She'll say, "We prayed, Grandpa, and I kept my eyes closed." And her six-year-old brother sitting across the table will say, "No, you didn't, Addie. I saw you with your eyes open." This is a pretty dramatic moment. I mean, this is not your quiet family moment at home around the family supper table. This is big. And this lad has just given up his lunch. Do you think he might have been a little bit curious as to what was going to happen? I do. And I think when the Lord held that in his hands, I think he was checking it out. Now let me ask you another question. Who in all the 12 or 14,000 people got the biggest impression of the miracle? The lad. He's right there within hand's reach. "Give it to me, son. Here you go." Another question. Where do you think the food was multiplied? See, now, if you think about it, 12, 14,000 people, and you've got 12 disciples, and you're going to divide that up equally. If all the food that was needed to feed those 12, 15,000 people, when the Lord prayed, if it all just appeared right there, around the lad and around the disciples, well, the lad would be digging himself out from under bread and sandwiches and fish. It would be a massive mound of food. You know what I think? I think he took the bread and broke the bread. And I think he took the fish. He divided those up somehow. And he gave some to Peter and he gave some to Andrew, enough that they could carry. But certainly if they were going to carry 1/12 of the load, they'd have to be walking like this. They'd have bundles on their back. They'd have a wheelbarrow behind them. If it all happened there, I think it happened as they distributed it. And I think it blew them away as well as the crowd. I think there's a big element of faith here. The Lord said, "Here, Peter, you take this little bit. You go over and you do that section over there. And Andrew, you take this and you go do that section over there. And you take this and you do that section over there." And they take it in obedience to the Lord Jesus. And they turn around and they look at all the people they're supposed to feed with what they've got. And I think as they went and they handed this piece of bread and a little bit of fish to this person, and this piece of bread and a little bit of fish to this person, wow. Just keeps multiplying. And they are blown away. You know what? And I think disciples were probably excited at times. They were certainly passionate at times. And I can imagine, well, if I was one of the disciples, I'd be yelling over across the crowd, "Hey, how's it going over? Look at this. This is incredible. Look what's happened. Peter, do you see this?" These are people, their emotions. It's incredible. It's miraculous. Right in front of their eyes, and they are involved in making it happen. Well, they're all fed. And then the Lord says, "Okay, boys, get out there and pick up the fragments." Fragments? Yeah, kids haven't changed. I love brown sugar or peanut butter sandwiches. But but I didn't like the crust. And somehow, just a simple child's view of the world, I somehow thought that if I peeled that crust off when my mom wasn't looking and tucked it under the plate, that she'd never know I hadn't eaten the crust. I think there were hard parts of this bread that some kids didn't like. And I think they tucked it down. I think they put it under their foot and just pretended they were standing there doing something with their feet, and they were mushing it into the ground. And people haven't changed much. There would be some that wouldn't eat all that they were given. But Lord, why do you want the fragments picked up? I think it is this. Remember what the Lord's, Peter answered the Lord, "We don't have enough, Lord. We don't have enough." And Andrew said, "Well, I've got these 5 and 2, but what are they among so many?" You know what I think the Lord was saying? "Hey, guys, lesson time. Application time. You didn't think we've got enough? I want you to go out there and I want you to pick up the fragments." And I think Philip's over there. And I think he's got a basket and he's down there, and every little piece of gooey little fishy thing or little munched up piece of bread and fragments on the ground, as he has to bend over and humbly stoop to pick up what is left over, he's being reminded, "And I thought there wasn't going to be enough. What a God I serve." And then something else happens here, and we'll finish it with this. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle which Jesus did, John 2, when they had seen the miracle, this crowd, when they had seen the miracle which Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then it says, now when even, this is the same day, now when even was now come, the disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, Matthew has a different account of this. The feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle that is recorded in all the Gospels. But Matthew, in chapter 14 and verse 22, his account of getting into the boat after the feeding of the 5,000 says this, "And Jesus constrained them to get into the boat." John doesn't put that intense emphasis on it here in his account. But in Matthew's account, it says, "And Jesus constrained them to get into the boat." And we know what is going to happen. He constrained them to get into the boat, to head in a direction of his instruction. He sent them directly into a storm that he knew was coming. And he had to constrain them. Now, why? I wonder. Because I know my own life and my own pride. Man, this was a tremendous mountaintop experience, wasn't it? And God had used us as disciples in it. And then the buzz of the crowd. Wow, they're amazed. And there's a buzz that, let's just take this one Jesus of Nazareth right now and make him king. How do you think that sounds to a guy like Judas? If Jesus is going to be made king, do you think there might be a chance that I could become the minister of finance? That would be pretty sweet. Peter Wonder what he was talking and thinking about. He carried a little dagger. Maybe he saw himself as becoming the minister of defense. I think the Lord realized that this was going to the head of the disciples. That not all the ministry of serving the Lord is on the mountaintop. When everything is just incredibly coming together, and we see God at work in such dramatic ways. And so he says to them, as he probably knowing what is in man and knowing what is in their hearts and knowing what is going on right at that crowd, he's saying, these boys need a little storm. Guys, get into the boat. How exciting do you think after a wild day like that it would be for fishermen who have grown up around boats to get into a boat? Now for me, that might be all right. You know, up where I live on Georgian Bay, if we have a hard day at camp, my father-in-law has a sailboat down in Meaford Harbor, and to go down there in the evening and get on a boat, well, that's novel for me. That's interesting for me. But for a fisherman, after all of this that has gone on, and the Lord says, okay, guys, get into the boat. It wasn't because they wanted to go out in the sea and just enjoy the evening breezes of a new experience. No, there were lessons to learn. And the Lord says to them, guys, there are some things you need to learn about serving me that can only be learned in the storms. I need to bring you back to earth here. And so he sent them out into the storm. But there again, he didn't leave them, did he? He knew exactly what they needed, how much they could stand. And he came to them at precisely the right time. Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Lord, if only we had money. But he knew exactly what he was going to do. And friends, that's the God we serve. We go through the mountaintops in ministry or in our assemblies or in our private lives, in our missionary work. We go through those mountaintop experiences. But there are things about our great God that can only be learned in the storms of life. Both are miraculous. Both are important. Both are things that we need to come to grips with, realizing that our God knows exactly what he's going to do, and he's going to arrive right on time to meet our need. What a privilege we have as the people of God to serve a God like this, who knows exactly what was in us and what is in us, who's never confused, knows exactly what he's going to do, and knows exactly how to teach us and what we need in our daily lives. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are to be able to call you our Father. And Lord, I pray tonight that as this weekend concludes, this weekend of ministry for the men, and also this Sunday concludes for those who have been just here this Sunday, that Lord, we would enter this week realizing what a privilege it is and what an awesome responsibility it is to carry the name of Christ, to be a Christ follower. And Lord, we do not know where this week is going to take us. We don't know, dear God, whether you are going to take us to the grassy mountainsides and use us in some way to meet the needs in people's lives, or whether you are going to send us into a storm because of things that we need to see about you and learn about ourselves. But Lord, we are so grateful that as we enter this week, if you tarry your coming, we can say that you know all about us. You know exactly what you're going to do. and you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for this assurance. Thank you for such an awesome, powerful God. And we bring all these things to you in your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.